This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas. We're always encouraged to know that God is using the Ark to bless people's lives. If you have a story to share about how God's working in your life, submit your story by visiting blessing.thearkchurch.com.
In Romans, the 12th chapter is a verse that we have been talking about, and it's the principle of renewing the mind. It's Romans 12:2. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." It says, don't be conformed. That word, don't be conformed, simply means to be shaped, to be molded, to be patterned by a worldview and a philosophy that does not acknowledge God. A lot of times people say, well, it's not bad what I'm doing, and I just like to watch this or I like to watch that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But I think you need to be wise enough to recognize that almost everything that comes into us and so many inputs has no God in it. And I look at movies sometimes, and I watch movies, and I enjoy action movies, and Joy doesn't like some of the movies I like. And so sometimes I'll be quite frank with you. The movies have gotten so vile in their language. It's offensive to me. I mean, and I sit there and I'm like, oh my gosh. I mean, I think Leonardo DiCaprio and whenever they did that movie, The Departed, whoa, they must have been paid by the F-bomb because they just dropped a movie. And after it was over, I remember thinking, man, that's offensive. But beyond that, have you ever noticed how many of the sitcoms, how many of the stories, how many of them never have God in them? When people solve a problem, do they ever say, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, we're going to agree, and God is going to give us an answer. You just don't ever see that. You say, well, Alan, that's just what they are. I understand that, and I'm not down on it. And if you like sitcoms, don't talk to me. I don't have time for them. They've gotten stupider and stupider by the year. We used to use them as teaching moments. We'd sit down with our kids when we used to watch television as a family. Sitcom would come on, and a kid would smart off to his parent, and I'd pause it. I say, now, here's a teaching moment. I say, you ever do that to me, and I'll kill you. In love, of course. No. My kids never grew up afraid that I was going to kill them, but they did not like to watch television with me because I paused it all the time. Justin does the very same thing. We were talking about that, and the kids are like, never watch a movie with Dad. Never watch a movie with Dad. Teachable moments. What I'm saying is, though, we're living in a world where God is not a part of that world system. And so almost everything you hear doesn't have Him in it. And so it says, don't be patterned and molded after the world. He said, but be transformed. Well, how are we transformed? That word transformed is the same word we get the word metamorphosis from. It's the same word that we see when a caterpillar goes into a cocoon and he's fuzzy and green and ugly. And when he goes into the cocoon and comes out again, he's a beautiful butterfly. Well, there was a transformation that took place. It's the same word. It's the transformation that takes place that when we're born again, we are a brand new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. But this time the cocoon is not on the outside, it's on the inside. And the more we begin to understand, we are transformed inside out, not outside in. So the transformation process, though, is a process. Now, it involves replacing thoughts, attitudes, and perspectives with God's truth. Replacing thoughts, attitudes, and perspectives with God's truth. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This was Jesus' prayer. That word sanctify means set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. So what we're learning to do is we're learning to take biblical truth and beginning to bring it into our life and apply it to our life and apply it to our thinking. Now, you don't have to have a show of hands, but how many of you could say probably if you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you've been coming to church, you're reading your Bible, that your perspective on things have changed. And for some people, they've changed dramatically. The good news is that idea is supposed to keep going. We're supposed to keep changing. and keep developing and keep growing. And so it's a when am I ever going to get my mind renewed? I don't know that ever. I think it's a constant process. I personally don't, I don't know this for sure. This is Alan's belief, all right? So you can put in little captions. Alan may be crazy, but this is his belief. Here's my belief. I believe that we continue to learn and grow even when we're in heaven. This is my belief. Why? Well, I believe that because in Ephesians it said throughout the ages to come, he's going to continue to show the exceeding greatness of his kindness and his power to us throughout the ages to come. I think we keep learning and growing. That's my belief. If I'm wrong, when we get to heaven, just come by my mansion and go, yo, Alan, you were so wrong. And I'll come out and I'll go, you're right. And does it matter now? You go, no, it really doesn't. I'll go, great. Come on into my house. So I really believe we continue to grow. So the renewal process is a continual process. And we're constantly beginning to change and begin to change our attitudes and perspectives. Last time we talked, remember we talked about the perspective window? If you could imagine just an imaginary, like you have a strap around your head, right? Just imagine that. Work with me here. And a lever that comes out, and it's holding right in front of your face a pane of glass. And it's your perspective window. Say, Alan, is this biblical? No, this is a metaphor. Okay? Work with me. It's a perspective window that you see. That's how you see things out, and that's how you filter things that come in. You know, let me give you an example. I remember being in church one day when we first started the church, and I would like stand out in the lobby and shake people's hands and freak many people out. That would freak y'all out if I was out there. You watch how I part the waters when I walk through the lobby. I got people like, I ain't talking to him. I'm just going that way. But I would stand out in the lobby and I would shake people's hand. Well, evidently this lady came by and she wrote us and said, or emailed us. She said, we are leaving the church. And she said, because I didn't like the way that Alan looked at me. I don't remember looking at it. And I certainly don't remember giving her the stink eye. Honestly, I don't mean to be crude, but I could have had a gas pain as she walked right in front of my human. Yeah, it's like, ooh. Now, many people look at me and go, Alan must have had a gas pain. Because that's how they would have filtered it. But if you've been hurt or rejected or really someone has been abusive to you in life, how many know it's often easy to take everything that comes in a negative way? Does that make sense? So how you do that? If you grow up, now, even simple things, if you grow up in a home where dad ruled the roost, where it was dad and everybody else just snapped to when dad said something, everybody else jumped. If you grow up in that kind of home, then that's how often you will step into a marriage. My word is law, bless God, and women submit. And if you grow up, if you marry a woman who's grown up in a home where mama was head of the house and mama ruled the roost, there's going to be some fireworks up in there. I can... That one won't make it through the honeymoon without something blowing up, because I said this and you're like, oh no, you didn't say that. And it just, it's on. What is that? It's perspective. This is how I was raised. This is how. Now, what happens is a lot of times in our life, in our window, I wish it was clear and just crystal clear. We had great, but we've had stuff smeared on, and people have put stuff on. And so what we're constantly doing is taking the washing of the water of God's word and wiping the glass and getting a different perspective on life and different perspective. You say, well, can I get that done before next week? No, you can start and you can begin. And you can start the process. This is why you understand God thinks long term. This is a long term thing. think, hey, I mean, I've been a Christian for 4 weeks now, not everything has changed. No, Sparky, I got news for you. You're going to hang in here just a little bit longer. And you're going to need to stay with this. Because I've been walking with the Lord now about 35 years. And I agree with Paul. I am not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. I am pressing toward the goal. And that's why you just stay in here. You just stay with it. Well, man, not all the problems. Man, I haven't worked through all the problems of my life. God hasn't solved all the problems of my life. Well, sometimes it takes him a little bit of time to unscramble some eggs. And so just stay in here. It's a process. But some of you can testify. You've been coming to church. You've been reading your Bible. Your perspective now is so much better than it used to be. You could have been the most negative person in the world. But I'll tell you something. You put God's word in your heart and you begin to make it a part of your life, it will absolutely change your outlook on life. And you begin to think, hey, man, life is good. And people, you ever do this? People are like, what are you so happy about? You want to unnerve everybody you work with? Just walk in tomorrow and smile like you know something. Watch it. How long it takes for somebody to go, well, what are you so happy about? The joy of the Lord. Just our Christian way of messing with people in Jesus' name. Here's in Ephesians, this is a good process. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Verse 22 through 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So you catch that process there? It's like a sandwich. Putting off the old self, renewing my mind, putting on the new. Taking off the old. Say, this is what we keep on doing. We keep taking off the old self, renewing our mind, putting on the new. I have been verbal, my mother says, since before I was two. She said at 2 years old, I was speaking in paragraphs. She said, so I have been verbal. Sometimes that's a good trait. Sometimes that's a bad trait. And if you've got an acid tongue, it's a horrible trait. And over the years, when Joy would and I would say something, I would get on her and I could roll with it. Because I had, and when I was angry, I would say unkind, angry words. Now, how many of you know that didn't bless a marriage at all? So that's behavior I had to start putting off and being renewed in the spirit of my mind and renewed in my attitudes that God doesn't want me to do that. That is not blessing. There's no corrupt communication that's supposed to come out of my mouth, but only that which is good to the use of building up that it may minister grace to the hearers. So I should be ministering grace to my wife. You say, well, Alan, are you perfect at that? No, I'm not. I'm better. I'm better. One, I don't say near as much as I used to, which pays off in all kinds of benefits. I don't say near as much as I used to, and when I do, I'm quicker to apologize and make it right. Does that make sense? So when I started off, man, I'd let loose because I didn't think if you started an argument, bless God, I'm not in this argument just to argue. I'm in it to win it. Like, oh yeah, you start this with me, I'm going with this. And so I'm going to win this thing. And so after a while, I realized nobody wins. And so it's a process of I had to start putting that off. What am I doing? I'm renewing my mind, getting God's perspective. Be every man, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. What's that? That's in James. That's a scripture verse. So I'm learning to renew. Hey, that should be my attitude. That should be my perspective. So I'm putting on the new man now, which is a lot less acid-tongued and a lot kinder. Does that process make sense? So it's a constant process. You're not just going to get saved and one day you're coming to church and you're coming to church and coming to church and one day you walk out in the parking lot and bam! Like, there it is. I've arrived. It's all over. I'm now super Christian. It doesn't happen that way. So don't be out in the parking lot with your hands looking, going, it's now time, Jesus. Go at me now. No, it is a constant process. Put off the old. Renew your mind. Put on the new. And so you just learn to begin to do that. In other words, you begin to change your mindset. Coaches, any coach that's taken over a losing program, what's the first thing you've got to do? If you take over a losing football team, you coaches, what's the first thing you've got to do? You've got to change a mindset. If you've got a losing mindset, you get a team that's been losing all the time, you've got to go in and you've got to say, hey, we've been losing too many games. We're going to start winning games. The coach of U of H, Tom Herman, he came in, he told the boys this. He said, look, if you're happy going to the Holiday Dip Bowl, he said, this is not the place you want to be. He said, we're going to major bowls here. What's he trying to do? He took them to one major bowl and won it. And with the team that a guy had lost with, didn't have the same record with before, what did he do? He came in with a winning mindset. When you come into Christ, when you come into a relationship with God, Coach Jesus sits down and goes, guys, we're going to get another mindset. We're going to get a winning mindset. You've been thinking wrong. We're going to change the culture around here. And that's what he begins to do in your life, renewing the word. Let me give you five areas of renewal. Now, these are not theologically five areas. There's like, okay, these are, I just want to give you some examples of five areas that you want to begin to change your thinking, your attitudes, and your perspective. Here's the first one. The one that God is real, he's real big, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. God is real. He's real big. He's a rewarder. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You got to believe that God is, that he's real, that he exists. Didn't say feel he is, believe he is. And that he's a rewarder. Now, a lot of times people have been taught, maybe you've heard, oh, you got to watch it. God will get you. I've heard parents tell it to their kids, God's going to get you. He sees what you're doing. He's going to get you. How about we teach our kids, if you'll seek God, he will reward you. He's a rewarder. That's a different mindset. That's a different thought. And also, I love the fact we need to tell people that our God is big. That's why I appreciate what our children do. I appreciate what our youth do. People come to the youth and the children who have never experienced church. I think we ought to show them something that's first class. I think we ought to show them something that's first rate. Because what we're trying to tell these kids is, hey, God is not dinky. He's not little. He's a big God. He does big things. He's an awesome God. In Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, verse 17, it says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you. That's a perspective. And they say, well, how do I begin to change the perspective? You have to take those verses, and you can find other ones, but take those verses and don't just read them once and go, yeah, you begin to put them into your life. You look at that and go, you know, God, you talk to him about it. Lord, I believe that you created the heavens and the earth by your hand, by your power. Nothing's too hard for you. So you begin to speak those words. You begin to take those words and begin to put them in your heart and mind. That's one. Here's another area to renew your mind. God loves me personally and will never reject me. Romans 8:31-32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Some people have grown up, and not necessarily parents, but sometimes parents, have grown up in a situation where they have felt very unloved. And you don't have to look too far. If you read some of the prayer requests that come in this church, you would recognize that there's a lot of people out there who are hurting. And they don't feel loved. Maybe it's a bad relationship or a bad divorce that has really taken a toll. Maybe they grew up in a home where the parents just ignored them, or maybe the one was favored above another. But what happens is these thoughts begin to get in people's hearts and minds. And they begin to think, I'm not that worth that much. I'm not that valuable. Now, they wouldn't tell you that. A lot of times people won't walk up and go, you know, I'm just not worth much. I'm not valuable. But how many of you know there's what we tell people, and then there's the background music of our life. And the background music of our life is like elevator music. It's playing all the time. And oftentimes people who've been hurt, people who've been abused, their whole perspective, well, how do you help them? Well, you can tell them, well, God loves you. And that's helpful. But what you do is, one of the best things you can do is encourage people, find out what God has said about you in this book. And then you begin to take His words and begin to wipe that perspective window. And the thoughts will come, well, you're not that lovely, you're not that attractive, no wonder you're not loved. And you need to write that and say, if He didn't even spare His own son, but delivered Him up for me, how will He not also freely give me all things? He didn't spare Jesus. Now, is that an instant process? No. Is that a helpful process? Yes. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. He said, my words are spirit and life. God's word can get in your heart. You're a spirit being. You can put God's word in your heart. And if you would just take that verse and put yourself in it. Father, what can I say? What do I say to the negative things that have happened in my life? Father, they weren't from you. Father, if you're for me, no one can be against me. Father, you love me. You didn't spare your own son. What are you doing? You're beginning to take God's word and put it in your heart and speak it out of your mouth. Now, I will tell you right now, when you begin to do that, you will feel like you're not telling the truth. You're like, well, I just don't feel like God loves me. Please understand this. Spiritual truth and feelings are rarely ever on the same page. Sometimes you feel wonderful, sometimes you don't. You can't live by feelings. That's why the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes. And so if you've dealt with the sting of rejection, and it's really, you need to have something that counteracts it. Can someone with an awful self-esteem, can they rise out of that? Absolutely. But you're going to need something stronger than the hurt that's come in your life, and God's word is stronger. His word is alive, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to pierce the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This word's alive. It's powerful. If you'll put it in your heart, if you'll begin to speak it out of your mouth, and what will happen is you'll begin to resist. And I'm going to talk, it looks like it's going to be next week, I'm going to talk about strongholds. But what happens is we get these patterns in our heads and our thoughts, and they become strongholds that the enemy used to hold people in bondage. You'll never be loved. There's no sense in you ever committing. If you're constantly thinking that, that's a stronghold. And you've got to tear it down. But thank God you can tear it down. You say, well, I wish God would just tear it down for me. Well, He already sent Jesus. He's already defeated Satan. Now He's put it in our hands, and we can take the sword of the Spirit, and we can start carving Him up. But it's our choice.
Amen.
And we have something to do about that. But, this is one of the reasons the gospel is such good news. It's good news because you say, well, you know, Alan, I've just always been kind of average. I've always just kind of flown underneath the radar. No one ever notices me. No one ever loves me. No one really cares that much about me. I'm just kind of making it through life. I want to tell you something. That's a lie of the devil. That's a lie of the enemy. You are loved of God. You're deeply loved of God. And the part, He's got a plan for you, and it's a good plan. But if you don't believe it's out there, if all you can see is darkness in front of you, you got to take His word and begin to wipe that window and go, I can see some light at the end of the tunnel. Thank God it's not a train. I can believe that something good is coming my way. You say, Alan, now you're preaching. No, I'm preaching because the gospel is the power of God to salvation to those who believe it. All we have to do is believe it. I was lost once, did not have a chance. I was going to bust hell wide open. But I said, Jesus, I ask you into my life. I confess you as the Lord and Savior. And something came into me. I'm regenerated, born again, brand new. If you've had that miracle, He can change everything else. Amen. Everything else. And people people are hurt, and they've been hurt. And there's stuff going on today, and the enemy is just destroying lives and destroying families and destroying stuff. And we're sitting there wringing our hands going, well, there's nothing we can do. There's something we can do. There is something. That's why this church is here. It is here as a refuge, as a place for people to come in and hear that there is hope for them, that there is hope for their addiction or hope for their problems or hope for simply for their bipolar or their depression or whatever other stuff they're dealing with. There's hope. And if there's not hope here, there's not hope anywhere else. It's in the church. And Jesus did not leave a church defeated and beat down and wore out. He left a church with weapons. He armed us and said, now get it. But we got to know what we're fighting with. And you got to begin to resist those thoughts. Well, your sister was always a lot prettier. That means nothing to God. God doesn't look down and go, yeah, your sister's a heck of a lot prettier than you are. That means nothing to him. The Bible said he's no respecter of persons. One of those translations reads, he's not a respecter of man's face. It has nothing to do, well, I'm just not that smart. It has nothing to do with how much God loves you. Nothing. But what happens is, if those are the predominant thoughts, if that is the pattern, then you'll stay there and you won't ever believe that there's something else out there better. You've heard me tell about being starving one time when I was literally starving, but I was hungry, and I wanted to pull in a drive-thru and get an ultimate cheeseburger. And as I was pulling in, I was about to order, and I realized I didn't have any money in my wallet. I'm like, bummer. So I left. I didn't get the burger. Some of y'all thinking, he didn't pay for that burger. No, I didn't get the burger. I didn't order the burger. Didn't get the burger. Later on, I'm cleaning out that wallet and had a $20 bill tucked away in the wallet. I hid it so well, I hid it from myself. I know y'all have never done that, but it's actually, when you do find it, it's like, hey, early birthday presents. Hey, here's a $20 bill. Did I have the $20 bill when I was in the Jack in the Box drive-thru? Did I have it? Yeah. Did I know I had it? Did it do me any good? That's why the Bible said, Jesus, but the Bible said in the Old Testament, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's why we teach the Bible. People are destroyed. Because when you begin to find out what God's done for you and how much he loves you and how precious you are to him, it'll start to change some things. And it doesn't matter how you grew up. And it doesn't matter the abuse that I'm not saying that what you went through and the abuse or the stuff, I'm not saying that's not horrendous and traumatic. What I am saying is you can't live there all your life. And you've got to be able to move past it. Say, well, my therapist said I can't move past it. Your therapist may not know God. Because all things are possible with him. And all things are possible to him that believes. Renew your mind to God is big and he's a rewarder. Renew your mind that God loves me personally. And it'll help you to say that. Father, I know you love me a lot. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever said that. If you haven't, try it. It may sound funny coming out of your mouth. Lord, I know you love me a lot. Here's the third one. I've become a new creation in Christ, and my potential in him is immense. Created new from a spiritual standpoint. Ephesians 2:10, this NLT. We'll close here. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We are God's masterpiece. Man, I like that. Sometimes people look at preachers or singers or people who have public gifts and they go, if I could only be like that, you know, maybe, well, not Alan, but joy is God's masterpiece. And you know, that it would be so wonderful to have that kind of love and favor on your life. And this is why we have to renew our minds, because the Bible said you are God's masterpiece. And you're looking at your life going, no, I'm not. I'm a mess. You need to take Ephesians 2:10 and start cleaning the glass. I am God's masterpiece. He created me new. He didn't say you created yourself. He did it for you. This is by grace, guys. But we might as well just say, hey, if this is what grace has done for me, I accept it. I take it. What a great deal. We're going to stay just a little bit longer on this. But I want to pray for those, especially right now, who have been abused and have been really rejected and have thought there's no way out. So would you close your eyes just for a moment? And this group is particularly on my heart tonight. And so I just want to obey the Lord and want to pray. Do this, if you would. No one's looking around. If this is you that I'm talking to, just take your hand and put it right over your heart. And say, don't be embarrassed. No one's looking. I'm not looking. Just put it right over your heart. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who have been wounded and hurt by words, by circumstances and events in life that have really torn them down. Father, I pray that the truth and the light of your word can come into their heart and illuminate their minds. And that, Father, that hurt can become a thing of the past. Father, you said in your word that you will show us the path of life. Show everyone in here tonight, everyone who's serious with you and their hands are on their hearts and they've been hurting. Show them a path of life, Father, that there is a way out, that they can be joyful, that they can laugh again. They, even in the background music of their lives, can say good things about themselves because you've done a good work in them. Thank you, Father, that they are your masterpiece. Regardless of what the outward is saying, the inward looks awfully good. We thank you for that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you came this evening and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord. I've never asked him to be my Savior. I've never asked him to be my Lord. Or you say, Alan, I've gotten so far away from God, I know it, and I want to come back. We're going to pray, and sitting in your chair, we're not going to ask that you come to the front. But sitting in your chair, this prayer is for you. And if you would like just to get in on this, though, it's always good to acknowledge that, to say, hey, Alan, would you pray for me? So I'm going to ask you, if I'm talking to you tonight, would you slip your hand up across the auditorium and just say, Alan, that's me. Thanks. Anybody else? Thank you. Yes. Great. All right. Let's pray. You can put your hands down. Maybe you didn't lift your hand, but you really wanted to. Pray this prayer with us. You can pray it right from your heart. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. And I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, is the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Father, thank you for those who prayed that prayer. And Father, thank you for the people who've come tonight, who've come to listen, who've come to receive. Thank you, Father. You said in all labor there is profit, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.